Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Good to have you in this room. Good to have you next door in the communion venue. Good to have you if you're traveling still on your holiday trips, wherever you are online. Really glad that you're here. So, a couple of things that I wanted to tell you before we start in, before I introduce who's going to start in here in just a moment. You've already heard about this series that I'm going to be starting next week. We're calling it Asking for a Friend, where we're dealing with some of these just questions about the faith. And there's two things about that. I do want you to bring somebody. Because it's a good bring somebody who especially has some questions. So you invite and bring them along with you. And then there's another thing. As recent as yesterday, I was sitting there at my laptop, and you have to understand, I plan with a whole year at a time. So we already kind of know where we're going in 2026. Except I've just had the hardest time with this six-part series, Asking for a Friend, because I'm vacillating between a couple of questions, and I felt like this morning in the early service while we were singing, I felt like the Lord said, well, ask them. So if you have a question that you would like to make sure, it would help me to get some feedback. I already had six or seven that came in. Yeah, you caught that. And so you jump in, send a note to me at ken@faithbridge.org. Ken@faithbridge.org, and say, hey, would you think about this? I don't know that I can, but if I get a few that are saying that, maybe I'll discern that's the Lord saying, okay, that's the direction that I want you to go. So you be working on that. I want to give you an update because you know, if you've been here for the last 7 years or so, 7 weeks or so, that we rolled out this new residency that we're so excited about starting in the coming school year. And we set a substantial goal of $500,000 to raise before the end of the year, which was 4 days ago. Let me show you how it came out. We ended up doing $550,000. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your generosity, for stepping in. We're honoring Georgianne and Tom Reitmeyer, a wonderful couple. And you're already investing in as many as 16 young people who will be starting to come through this residency. Now, let me tell you about our preacher for today. Many of you already know him. He's been on our staff for 13 years. And he and his family have been at FaithBridge more than 20 years, going back even to when we were at the school. And he used to own an Allstate insurance company, and then he sold it, and he came on staff here 13 years ago. I would say Wayne Risher is probably the closest thing that I have to an associate pastor who just helps me to pastor our staff, to pastor our congregants, and he's going to pastor your soul. He's going to give us a talk today. You're going to love it. He gave it to our staff a few weeks ago, and I've just been telling him this is the perfect talk for the first Sunday of the new year. So you want to get your little notepad out because you're going to want to take some notes on this one. Let's welcome Wayne Risher.
Pastor Ken. Well, hello everybody, and Happy New Year to you. Let me start out with just by asking you a question. Are you the kind of person who has a plan for what matters most, or is your plan sort of more about crossing your fingers and just hoping this is going to be a good year for you? I ask that because usually there's two different kinds of people moving into January. Some of you are thinking, yeah, this is awesome. This is going to be my year. It's a fresh start. I'm ready to roll. And you're at the store and you're buying the fresh notepads and the fresh calendars. And you're already making spreadsheets and you're ready to roll. Some of you, not so much. And you're saying, well, 2026 already, I'm still tired from last year. My Christmas decorations are still up, and you're not buying anything but a cup of coffee and thinking, how am I going to gin up enough energy to get this thing started? The interesting thing is the Bible speaks to both kinds of people. I remember sitting at a work meeting where we had very clear goals, very clear measurement, and a clear definition of winning, but I realized, like a brick hitting me in the head, I don't have a clear plan for my home. I have no definition for what that looks like at the house. And I learned something that applies to every one of us, whether you're a single parent, empty nester, retired, it doesn't matter. If you don't choose your direction, life is going to choose it for you. And that's why I want to start today in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 12 and 14 because Paul meets both kinds of people. He meets the discouraged and he meets the confident. When he says, not that I've already attained all of this, he said, I'm pressing on. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to do some pressing forward. And so I want to talk to you today in a practical sort of way. No hype, no pressure. I just want to get us thinking forward like the Apostle Paul was talking about. And so if you're a note taker, I want to give you where we're going. We're going to look briefly at the three movements that Paul gives us in the passage in Philippians chapter 3. Then I want to give you a practical application of what forward planning might look like from an illustration in our own family. And then finally, I want to give you a step, a real practical tool that you can use moving into the new year. So if you have your Bibles, your Bible app, why don't you go ahead and pull those out now. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers are coming forward, and you can just raise your hand. They'll be happy to share one with you. And if you don't have a Bible or you'd like to take this one, you're welcome to walk out the door with it. Just be our gift here in the new year for you. All right. Now, the letter that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll go. Paul is writing this to a church in Philippi, and it's a church that he actually planted back on his second missionary journey in Acts 16. But he's writing to them from prison. And surprisingly, it's one of the joyful letters of the New Testament. Why? Because part of that joy is actually personal. Because the church sent a church member to him to give him some help. And he's writing back a letter to thank them and to strengthen them. And he's not writing about religious theory here. He's actually writing to them as their pastor. And he's giving them some spiritual encouragement. He's telling them, friends, I'm worried about you, and I want to make sure you're moving forward. He says, don't drift. Don't quit. Keep on going. And he's trying to encourage them to move forward, thinking forward. And so in chapter 3, Paul sort of begins with a spiritual resume, tells them of all these things he's done. And then he says, forget it, because your resume doesn't matter. That's not the foundation. He said, the foundation of our righteousness isn't achieved by performance. It's achieved in Christ. And so he tells us very clearly what his goal is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that brings us to verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is describing the Christian life honestly. He knows we don't just accidentally drift toward Christ's likeness. The opposite is true. We drift toward ourselves, self-centeredness, and our flesh. And to be like Christ requires intentionality. And he's giving them encouragement in that way. He says, friends, I haven't arrived. I'm still growing in my faith. I'm not finished. And neither are you. He tells us to press on toward the goal to find that which Christ has called for me. And this is a matter of order that works, and it's important to see because Paul is not saying, keep trying harder, keep trying harder. Hopefully God will finally accept you. No, he's saying that Jesus got a hold of me, and as a result of grace grabbing me, he said, I can press on now with new purpose. And that's what I want for us because it's not about perfection. Paul is talking about direction. So So I want to look closer at these three things in this short passage that Paul is telling us. In verse 13, the first part, he says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, remember who Paul is. Paul's been persecuting the church in his younger years and has got probably some real trauma, some guilt, some regrets. But Paul is saying, hey, don't let what's in the past, I'm putting that behind. Doesn't mean you deny it. Don't forget it. Doesn't mean your story didn't happen. You're not having real pain. You don't get to skip repentance and fixing the things that are wrong. You've got to make them right. He's saying, but I refuse to let my past drive into my future. It's a great thought. And for some of us, our past does have some failure. And as we think about it, we've got some shame and some regret, maybe some what ifs. But you wouldn't believe it. Some people, it's not about the failure in their past, but they're trapped by their success. And for some, they've become comfortable. They're on autopilot and maybe even becoming a little lazy, spiritually, relationally, professionally. Larry Osborne says that people are often trapped by who they were. I don't want that for us. Paul's telling us to learn from the past, but don't live there. He's just not willing to take his old suitcases, his old baggage, his old self into a new season. And that's what I want. So the second thing Paul tells us about moving forward, he uses the word straining forward. He's using athletic language here, reaching, focus. He does this because we don't drift toward Christ-likeness. We drift towards self-centeredness and what's easy. I mentioned that already. And it's forward motion that requires our intentionality. And so he says, hey, if your past is failure, you're not disqualified. If your past is success, hey, you're not done yet. Keep on pressing. And that was very encouraging to me to hear that the past is not my master, it's my teacher. And I know that also encouraged the church at Philippi that he was writing to. The third thing Paul says in this passage is he gives us a little thought about the prize. He says, I focus on the goal, the prize. What's the goal? The goal is not a perfect image. It's not some religious performance. Paul said, it's knowing Christ and living into what he's called me to be and what he's equipped me to do. And the order here matters, friends, because we don't press on to get Christ, but we press on because Christ has taken hold of us, and therefore we have his power to finish the race, and that's what we want. So I can sum all this up like this. Don't be defined what's behind you. Don't drift where you are, and press on toward the prize in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a really good plan to me. But I want to pull off the side of the road now, and I want to just tell you that what Paul was describing here spiritually, I was having to learn the hard way as a parent. And I know we're here in January, and this is the month of plans, right? Financial plans and work plans, diet plans, fitness plans. And there was a season in my life when I had a very clear plan at work, but at home, not so much. Tammy and I were busy raising our four kids. We owned our own business. We loved Jesus. We were good people. But if I'm honest, we were like drifting at home. And I learned a good lesson, and that is that chaos is incredibly productive when you let it drive. But it never drives you where you want to go. And I was riding along, friends, as a passenger. I felt things were kind of chaotic at home with four small kids. I would come in after work, find out who had been naughty, who had been nice, who needed to go to what activity, jump into scouts, volunteer at the school, drive to lessons, get some bills paid, drive over to the church, hope my kids would someday love the Lord. And then, you know, we'd get through dinner, bathe everybody, do a little homework, take my turn at the dishes, put them to bed, tell one more story, give one more drink of water, try to keep them in their bed, and then spend a few minutes talking to this woman that I married before we go to bed and have to do it all over again. It's comical only because it's the life that so many of us have lived. Some of you are living it right now. We weren't failing, but we were definitely drifting. So one day, after a very strong quarter at work, I'm at a company meeting, and our agency was getting recognized for our leading performance. And I was so excited. I was listening to the president, and he was laying out the new direction, the incentives, the measures, the compensation, the goals, how we're going to increase shareholder value, and how that was going to increase agency value. I was totally pumped, and I was taking notes. fast and furious, excited about the new vision ahead, I realized I've got a problem. I realized I was carrying the ball in for a touchdown at work really well and often, but I was losing control at home. I mean, at work, I know all the measures. We have a team identity. I understand the objectives, and I even understand how to earn the reward. And as I was sitting there listening to the president talk, I realized I do not know what winning at home looks like. And so I'm not even running it. I feel like home is running me. And so I pushed those thoughts aside for a little bit, and I went home to share Tammy. I was excited about the awards and the things we were winning and how our performance was going. And as I shared all that with her, she began to cry. And it surprised me. And what she said was very sobering. She said, "Wayne, there's no recognition plan for diapers and dinners. I don't even feel like I'm moving forward. It's more like repetitive, somewhat organized chaos around here, and I'm not even sure if I'm making a difference at all." Well, I knew she was right because I was feeling the same thing just in the company meeting. And I was doing a great job providing for our family. We had a good income, had a house over our roof overhead, cars to drive, insurance, groceries in our refrigerator. But I wasn't leading my family intentionally. And I realized I've got to do something about it. Like Paul in the church, I didn't want to be trapped by my past or the current way of doing things. I wanted to be intentionally forward-facing and figuring out what was the prize I needed to be working toward. The problem was I didn't know what the prize was, and I didn't have ChatGPT to ask to get there. I was just feeling a little helpless. And so I did something that might sound unspiritual, but I found out it was also deeply biblical. I got intentional, and I made a plan. And friends, listen, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just giving you some ideas to help you think forward. A few days later, I drove home from the office and stopped by Office Depot. And I came home with a big butcher block piece of paper. It was a round piece of paper, about as long as the stage is. And I can tell you what we were having. It was Italian food. It smelled great. Timmy was making dinner, and all the kids were, you know, Dad's coming home. And I rolled that piece of butcher block paper out on the kitchen floor, and I put two cans at each end, soup cans, just to keep it from rolling back up again. And I got down on the floor with some markers, and I just started sketching out some ideas. And before you know it, all six of us were on the floor talking and engaging. Now, I want to show you a really rough picture of that tool that's become a family hallmark for us. And I know you can't read it well, and that's okay. I'm going to help you understand it in just a minute. The graphic is not impressive, but the impact of having an intentional plan for my family has been profound. I might even say immeasurable for us. That night, we began building a family identity and a plan together about who we were, what we valued, and what we were aiming for. And over time, we put some practical handles or some tools on that. And I want to illustrate the flow for you so you can help get the idea in case you want to apply any of these principles in your life. First of all, I'll tell you that we wanted to connect with our kids. I wanted them to know that we were just young people once too, with hopes and dreams and big ideas. I want to own a business someday, become an architect, my wife, hairdresser, a teacher, a nurse. We don't know where we're going to be, but we had dreams. We're just like you. And I wanted them to connect into that. I wanted them also, then, the second thing we did is we started helping them understand the events and the relationships that brought us together as a family. I wanted them to know about that. That's important that they understand our story. And if you're a blended family, the same way, make sure you talk about it. It's important. Even television knows how important a family story is. And I'm going to prove it to you. Because there was a story of a lovely lady and a man who had three boys of his own. And until one day when this lady met this fellow and they knew it was much more than a hunch, that this group must somehow form a family, and that's the way we all became the... Yeah, you know it. Why did the producers of that theme song, why did they use that in the Brady Bunch show? Because that song brought all of us into their family story. They repeated it every episode. And so today, years later, many of us still know their family story. The challenge is, I worry that some of our kids now, They know the storyline of their video game more than they know the story of their family. And they feel like they belong to the electronic world and not the world that's sitting in their own house. And so I didn't want that for our kids. I wanted them to be connected to us and for us to be connected into God's story. And so then we mapped out a little further to help our kids understand the difference between needs and wants and hopes. I mean, there were some things that we needed, groceries, right, transportation. We needed some things. We wanted some things. We wanted a pool, wanted a new car. You know, we all have certain wants. And we hoped for things. We had big dreams for things. But I wanted to make sure the kids were able to adapt. When we want something or we have some needs, sometimes a job changes or something happens, a circumstance change, and we have to adapt. And sometimes we don't always get what we hope for or what we want or even what we need. And so that was built into the conversation. And then the fourth area, we kind of mapped out a promise of getting our kids to adulthood. My promise was to make sure that we help them explore the things of their youth, trying all manner of things. And then to start eliminating what they weren't good at, what they didn't have passion for, what they didn't enjoy. And then to invest in those things that they were really good at, investing in the best. In those years, we had a lot of fun. We were learning how to work on teams, about finishing what you start. We tried sports and music and arts and part-time jobs and all of it. And that season was building confidence and helping us focus on a family value that we had, which for us, friends, we're a church plus family. Church is our foundation. Church plus a sport. Church plus an activity that they were passionate about. So as a church plus family, I'm willing to invest in coaching and lessons and all those things and certain things, but we had a foundation that we all agreed on. And in order for us to get successfully to adulthood, we had to learn about personal management. You're wondering, well, what is personal management? Well, I made a whole list, and I brought the kids through a ton of topics, and at the tool I give you at the end, my topics go on for a couple of pages, but in general, time management. They needed to know about safety and boundaries, technical boundaries, boundaries with friends and relationships, respecting other people with our words and our actions, respecting property that belonged to somebody else, how to borrow, how to return, how to treat somebody else's toys, how to treat somebody else's house when you're over there, how to return somebody's car full of gas after you've borrowed it. What does health and hygiene look like for a second grader, a sixth grader, senior in high school? How do we respond to authority and leadership? How does money work? What is our faith all about? And then I wanted them to see how the rhythm of church engagement fit into our church plus family value. Y'all, I was shocked at how quickly the kids gathered up into all of this. You've got to be intentional about it, but I was shocked. At 3 and 4, this is just ideas. But by the second grade, they totally were into it. And by the sixth grade, junior high, high school, they were teaching it back to us and coming up with all kinds of great ideas. I want to pull off one more side and just give you a little bit more information about money because it really helped us. Our friends started giving their kids allowance. Some of you might be doing it too. And we thought, oh, that's a great idea. We want our kids to be good with money. We need to give them some practice, some self-control with it. And so we started giving them some money too. So on payday, it would be allowance day, right? They'd get a little bit of money. And then I realized I had a problem. I was creating a sense of entitlement in our house. It became an expectation. Like, I got paid, they got paid. And then I started getting fussy because I hated seeing them waste my money on dumb things that they were buying. So I tried to control their spending decisions. Turned into a bad deal. And so we had to change our allowance philosophy because it wasn't giving us the results we wanted. And so we applied a grown-up principle to our money training. You see, when I come to work, I work for money. I trade my time for money. And I'm producing something. And I realize the kids are going to work too. But instead of selling financial products, my kids are doing educational work. So we're going to apply this award system to them, and we're going to pay for the educational work that they do. You're no longer going to get paid because you live here. In fact, because you live here, you're going to help out. And that's how we do. You're part of a team. We're going to pull together, not for money, but for activity and for fun, to help each other. Hey, you want to go ride dirt bikes one day? You want to jump on the boat? Great. Hey, I need a little help in the yard. Everybody else, mom needs some help in the house. If we can get all this stuff done, we can be on the boat by 10 o'clock and we can have lunch out there on the lake. It'll be awesome. And that's how we do it at work. We all pull together to get the job done so we can enjoy the reward. And that's how we're going to do it at home. And so we developed this awesome report card system that we use on an Excel spreadsheet that was our reward system. So they got paid for grades. We knew how much an A was, a B was, a C was for the little kids, the E's and S's for behavior. They all had value. We had an improvement plan for kids who were struggling and needed to earn some money. So how do they improve? They could earn some there. And then A and B bonus, all A bonus, all kinds of fun stuff. And it was great. And they came home with the report cards. Dad, here's my report card. Tell me how much I earned. What was the prize? And we would put it in the spreadsheet and it would calculate out three numbers. And I'd go to the bank and I'd get cash. And I'd pay him in three envelopes, just like Pastor Ken was teaching us at church. 10% giving to the church, 10% we'd take them to the bank, and they'd make their deposit in their savings account, and 80% that they got to spend with joy and thanksgiving. And they wanted to buy a dumb toy that I thought was a waste of money. I never had to fuss at them anymore because it wasn't my money. They didn't get it just because they lived here and they got a percentage of my paycheck. And instead of fighting for control, I got to become the coach. I would help them process their decision. Okay, now if you want to buy this styrofoam airplane, you can. But it might only last three flights, and then it will be broken. If you'd like to, you could hold out until we go to the Lego store in Disney in 2 weeks and look and see what they've got there. If there's nothing you like, you can come back and you can buy this styrofoam airplane. Okay, Dad. Anyway, whatever they decided, I respected. And the truth is, when it didn't turn out so well, we processed it together. And that was important because they began to trust me. And they began to ask my opinion because they remembered the styrofoam airplane that only lasted three flights. And then it was broken. And they earned that money at work. And trust me, they spent it very carefully because when it was gone, they had to wait 6 weeks until the next report card period came to fill their envelopes again. They loved to go to the bank and make their deposits. They loved coming to church and turning in their giving envelope. It was fantastic. You see what was happening, don't you? Instead of chaos running me, I was able to turn the corner. Instead of fighting our family with all these rules, we started taking a shared journey together in relationship. And our family and our bond started to change. And so one of the other things we committed, and you can see on the diagram, is we committed to give our kids the opportunity to go to higher education. I don't know how I'm going to afford it. I'll save for it. I'll borrow for it. I don't know what I'm going to do. But if you want to go to college, I want that to be an opportunity for you. And so that was one of the things that we gave them. And then at the end of the paper, and I know it's difficult to see, Tammy and I came up with five family outcomes we wanted. You want to know what they were? I'll tell you what they are. Let me show it to you. We wanted them five things. One, I wanted them to live and love the Christian life. I wanted them to have a good work ethic, because remember, someday I wanted to move them off my family payroll, right? I wanted them to have the ability and the desire to serve others, and I wanted them to experience the happiness of marriage and family. And I wanted them to become responsible citizens of good character. Now, to get these goals into our kids, it was going to require some changes for us. Because Tammy and I, we needed to model these things. That required us to have some change in our marriage and the way we engage with each other. And when we messed things up, we had to model forgiveness and reconciliation because our kids were watching the gospel in action in us. We weren't perfect, let me say that. And we didn't have perfect kids, far from it. We were stretched and challenged. But you see, when we got off track, our family had a plan to come back to. And many families didn't have that, and that was important. But here was the secret sauce. Along the way, we started having one-to-one planning sessions with every one of our kids in January and August, back to school time. And I gave them four quadrants, social, spiritual, academic, and extracurricular, and they wrote goals in these quadrants. And as we learned personal management together, we processed what their goals are. What kind of friend are you going to find this year? What kind of friend are you going to be this year? How are you going to go closer to God this year? What are we going to, read the Bible together? Is it going to be about prayer? What are we going to do? And guess what? In doing so, Tammy and I found ourselves doing things that were parenting toward these outcomes. It actually caused us to become aligned not only in our marriage, but also aligned in our parenting. Can you imagine that? It was awesome. And so we repeated this process year over year over a decade. And next thing you know, it was a game changer. And so I can't unpack everything for you, but I do want to show it to you in progress before we move on. Here's a picture of my youngest two. They're on the floor in our bedroom. You can see the family plan is pulled out there. My son's got his pad out with his marker, and he's writing his goals down, and we're talking through their plan. Here's a picture of Hannah and Lindsay. They're in making goals. They're in my office at the house, presenting in four quadrants. Tammy and I are questioning them, encouraging them, cheering them on, asking them for clarification. And then here's a picture of my son, that little boy a moment ago. He's all grown up now. And in this photo, he's graduated from high school. He's heading off to college. And he's got a friend from high school. Her name's Cameron. She's in the picture, too. And he said, "Dad, I want to invite this girl, my friend Cameron, to come along with us." I told her all about our family sessions. And she's going to college, too. And we think we're both going to go to A&M. And you mind if she comes along? No. They went to separate rooms, and they wrote out their goals and plans. And they came back and presented them to Tammy and I. And y'all, who would have known that 4 years later, I would look back and realize I was investing in my future daughter-in-law? I didn't know it. And I got to have the best seat in the house as I officiated their wedding and married them. They have two of our eight grandchildren. Cameron is actually working on staff now here at FaithBridge. And I'll tell you one more thing in case you're still skeptical about having an intentional plan being impactful. A few years ago, my daughter Hannah asked me, she said, "Dad, when you die, could I have the original family plan?" Y'all, look at our family. It's big now. I only have one copy. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now you understand why I'm so passionate about family ministry. The church can come alongside you, and we want to, but you've got to be intentional about leading yourself and about leading your family. And culture is arm wrestling us right now about which is more important. Is it quality of time or quantity of time? That's what they're saying. And hey, we just made an investment twice a year, nothing fancy, back to school. And you saw the paper, it wasn't impressive, but the intention of having a life-changing plan for our kids, they look back on this as precious memories. And I'm telling you, it shaped our character, it reduced conflict in our house, and it built family identity. Imagine if you had a clear plan like that for the things that are most important to you. Now listen, this idea is not just for parents and grandparents. Whether you're single or you're married, young professional, empty nester, retired, it doesn't matter. If you aren't intentional about what matters most, chaos will choose it for you. I know. And spiritually, it's just the same. If we don't choose, we're going to drift. And Paul is calling us toward a Christ-centered sort of intentionality, and we all need a plan to move forward. And if you're hearing this today and you're thinking, "Oh, I've already blown it." No. Paul says, "No, you haven't. You haven't blown it. You're not disqualified." And if you're here thinking, "Oh, yeah, I've been doing pretty good at all this stuff." No. Paul says, "You haven't arrived yet. You still have an opportunity to grow. Keep on pressing forward." And friends, if I can figure all this out as a young dad with God's wisdom, you can too. And the thing is, you don't have to get it perfect. You just have to get it started. Because if we aim for nothing, we're going to hit it. And if we aim for something, we're at least going to fail forward. You see, I wasn't inventing something new. I was drawing from something ancient. Because before I ever gave my family a plan to follow, God gave one to us. None of us are ever going to get this living right. We'd like to, but we can't. We're never going to live perfectly enough to have the righteousness that we want. And that's why Jesus came. He's the one who lived the sinless life that we couldn't live, and died the death on the cross that we deserved, and paid for our sins, conquered the grave, and instead of punishment, we get his grace and his love. And so as we step into this new year, let me just tell you, release what's behind. Don't drift. Lean forward and press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus. Maybe Paul was writing this passage to encourage the church at Philippi, but I feel like I needed to hear it today, moving into this new year. And maybe you're like I was, and you're feeling like, I desperately need a plan for myself, for my family, for my marriage, my faith. And here's the truth. Being a Christian isn't about some productivity plan. It's about a person to know. It's about Christ and a plan to follow him. And when you do, it prioritizes everything else so you can move on toward the goal. Isn't that good? So today, before I dismiss us and invite the band to come back, I promise to give you a tool. And I want, this is for everyone, not just for parents. But there is a planning tool that I've made that's very helpful. You can pull out your phone. You can go to the QR code. It'll be on the screen. You're able to go to faithbridge.org/forward. And there is a planning tool with 16 or 18 different areas that you can think about that would be meaningful for you as you move into the new year and think, I need to get forward thinking about some of these things. And then for those of you who are interested in making a family plan, I've made a detailed worksheet with all the questions that will guide you through the process. If you'd like to do that with your kids or with your grandkids, I hope you'll find that helpful. And finally, friends, I really want to invite you to come back next Sunday. Why? Next Sunday is going to be the FaithBridge Ministry Expo. And that's when we have an opportunity to put all the ministry on display and you can see how I can engage. And maybe you could become a church plus person too and find out just what you need to do to get started to make your new year one that draws closer to Jesus. All right? Would you join me as I close in prayer? Lord, thank you for the chance to give us a calendar season just as sort of a reset. And Lord, like Paul, I don't want to stop. I want to press forward. And all these things that you've given to us, Lord, our past, Lord, let us not be trapped by that. No. Past is our teacher, not our master. And Lord, for some of us who've been trapped by our success, get us back in the game. Lord, we want to engage in you. We want to draw closer to you because we're not finished. Like Paul, I'm still pressing on, pressing on. So Lord, today I pray forgiveness for the things that we've been holding on to in the past. Lord, you've died for those. Help us press forward with clear vision in this new year in whatever area it is, our family, our faith, our marriage, our relationships, our work. Lord, help us glorify you. We're going to trust you with all that we do now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.